Our scripture readings this afternoon come from a series of chapters in 1 Samuel. Begin reading in chapter 18. As you're turning there, let me just explain a bit of the context for this message. In Brantford, I'm currently going through a series on the life of David, or lessons we can learn about God in the life of David. And this is a sermon from 2 weeks ago. So we've considered David's calling, David as a shepherd, David in Saul's courts, David and Goliath. This is about David's relationship with Jonathan. So to get a picture of what that was, we're going to read from four brief passages, beginning at chapter 18. We'll read the first four verses. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Turning the page to chapter 19, we'll read the first eight verses. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Turning to chapter 20, we'll read the first nine verses. Then David fled from Naioth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow's the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says, 'Thus, it is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? And then turning further to chapter 23, just read a few verses beginning at verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. You might wonder, where's the text in four passages that are spanning chapters and, in some ways, years of relationship? Our text this afternoon is Proverbs 18, verse 24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And under that idea, imagine being David. David, who's gone up to this point into a life of adversity, being chased, shunned. His life is a life of adversity that seems to bring new obstacles every step of the way. And yet, what do we see in David's life in this context? God brings him into relationship, we would say a friendship, so that where security disappears, new friends shine. David's new friend is not superficial. He's not a happy day friend. He is, as Proverbs says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's God's gift to David. The Bible particularly focuses on his interaction with Jonathan. And this afternoon, I want to go through this friendship and point out eight things about true friends from this interaction, not with a desire that we would imitate David or Jonathan, but with the recognition of this. This is what God provides when he sends one of his people into a life of adversity. You know, David had many brothers, right? He was the bottom of the list. When Samuel had come to Jesse's house to anoint the next king, he had started at the top. He had started with the big boys. Oh, they're big, they're strong, they're wise. But all of them were dismissed as king. And it's interesting that in this sense, all of them get, I'm going to say dismissed, as David's best friend. His friend is going to be Jonathan. What Eliab, his oldest brother, was not, Jonathan was going to be. And so what we have in David and Jonathan is an example of what true friends are. And the first thing let's notice is a true friend is committed. We would often think that it's the brother, the eldest brother, that's going to be most committed to David. But what do we, if you would scan the interactions of David and Eliab, his oldest brother, what do we find? There's rudeness. Eliab puts him down. When David comes to fight Goliath, Eliab says, you know, go back home. And David does what his oldest brother wouldn't do. And contrast that with the beginning of his friendship with Jonathan. Because we began reading in chapter 18. Chapter 18 follows the fight with Goliath. Jonathan had seen David go and fight Goliath with a declaration of faith and trust in God. And that's why chapter 18, verse 1, is so powerful. Because Jonathan sees David go and fight Goliath, and he's not like Eliab. He doesn't say, you're just the runt of the family. Go back home. No. What do you read? The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. They were kindred spirits. Not just by chance. But this is the way God brings people into interaction, relationship. You turn to just a couple verses later, 18 verse 3. Because their souls were knit, Jonathan and David made a covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul. They made a commitment to each other. I will be your friend. Didn't realize all that meant right away. But there was a commitment. It should remind us of David's great-grandmother, Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Right? And then through adversity, the obstacles that are coming into David's life, there's a commitment still to this friend. And the commitment doesn't change with the weather. Continues. But secondly, notice a true friend is enjoyable. You turn to chapter 19. The commitment grows. We see that because Saul comes and says to Jonathan, we need to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. He enjoyed this relationship with David. He resonated with David more than with his own father. True friends enjoy. They're committed and they enjoy not just when the weather's right, but through it all. Spurgeon makes the comment that friends in this world are too often like bees. Bees swarm around plants while the sun's out and the flowers are there. But let November send its frost. The flowers disappear and the bees disappear. You know, the bees aren't real friends to the flowers. But you see, friends enjoy each other and each other's commitment through everything. Acceptable company, yes, but there's an enjoyment of even the commitment and this goal. Thirdly, a true friend advocates. We see this in Jonathan so well, because when Saul comes and says we need to kill David, Jonathan goes and tells David, he's honest with him. My father seeks to kill you. You need to be on your guard. He's advocating for David's well-being. What I will observe, I'll come back and I'll tell you. But notice this advocacy goes even, not just to David, but Jonathan goes even to his own father and advocates for David. Right? 19 verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said, don't sin against David. David's not sinned against you. His works have actually helped you. You saw how he fought the Philistine Goliath. You even rejoiced that day. You celebrated him. Why are you then going to turn against him? Now, Jonathan's advocating for David. He's not advocating to cover up sin. He's not advocating to manipulate an advantage. He's advocating to limit sinful consequences. And he's advocating to present the truth, even to someone who wouldn't want to hear the truth. You can flip the relationship. Is David advocating for Jonathan? In a sense, yes. Because David knew he was anointed to be the next king. And if one was just following the line of succession, who would be the next king? It would be Jonathan. But David doesn't see Jonathan as a rival. He never turns on him. He continues to be a good friend, advocating for Jonathan and his family. There's nothing that's going to come between us. Not even what your father sees as a rivalry. No, we are friends. But notice fourthly, friends come to act as counselors for each other. If you turn to chapter 20, what happens? Where there's this rest of chapter 19, which we haven't read, but David comes and he asks Jonathan a question. What have I done? What's my sin? You see, if a friend can approach another friend and say, I need you to give me perspective. Help me to see what's going on here. Friends ask each other questions. And Jonathan, in chapter 20, seems to be a little bit naive, right? He's unaware of what his father Saul is doing. And David has to point it out to his friend. Your father has said, don't let Jonathan hear this because he's going to be sad. He's going to be grieved. But it's true. You see, David comes to Jonathan for counsel. He asks the questions. And when Jonathan doesn't seem to understand something, David counsels Jonathan to say, you can't be so naive as to think your father's just going to do what he says. You need to see it differently. He's saying one thing and he's going to do something else. And David goes so far as to say, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, there's but a step between me and death. This is a dicey issue. We need to work this out. Now, it's true. Sometimes friends aren't the greatest counselors. You can think of just Job, right? His friends come and sit around him. And Job's one point in the conversation says to them, you are miserable counselors. But there's an aspect in which even Job's friends were good friends there, because all thoughts can be uttered. Openness is valued. Thinking is done out loud. Questions are raised. Answers given. There's interaction. Why? Because even in the interaction, they know there's a commitment there that goes beyond just, oh, if I don't like your answer, I'm going to walk away. No, friends are committed counselors. Notice fifthly, even as they are committed advocates and counselors, they are helpers. There's a practical aspect even in this friendship. Jonathan and David come up with a plan that they work out. Chapter 20, verse 4. Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And they work out this test to see if Saul was sincere in his promise not to kill David, or if Saul's really still angry and he's actually just saying one thing and going to do something else. And the test is to show Jonathan is going to tell David and help David, and they work out the details and they follow through on the plan. All of that to say this: true friends help each other even in adversity. Paul and Barnabas are known as friends. They get in a tough spot. They stick together, right? They don't turn on each other. The disciples, friends, even with Peter after he sins, we'll go with you. And part of being that level of friend That level of helping does mean sometimes there's a sacrifice. And that's the sixth thing we need to see. Their true friends are sacrificers. Because you have to imagine being David or Jonathan here. Well, let's start with Jonathan. Jonathan's putting his life on the line for this friend he had committed to. We didn't read this, but look at chapter 20, verse 30. This is what Jonathan has to sacrifice. In a sense, it's his relationship with his father. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your shame? You shall not be established. As long as you commit to David, you'll never get the kingdom. You need to bring him to me." And Jonathan asks, "Dad, why?" And Saul casts a spear at his own son to kill him. His father treated him shamefully, so much so that in the chapter, Jonathan could not eat. He sacrificed his family relationships to be true to his friend who he had committed to. His personal safety was at jeopardy. And yet he never turned on David. They had made an oath together. "I will be your friend." And you might wonder, what makes a person go to that length, to even to that level of sacrifice for a friend? Because they realized there's something bigger here. It's not without vision. A true friend, this is the seventh point, is spiritually helpful. There's a spiritual goal here. And notice how it concludes. There's emotion, there's affection. And then Jonathan says, this is chapter 20, verse 42. "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between us and between our descendants forever.'" That's not between us as a wall. That's between us as a glue. "May the Lord be the one who binds us together always." And what a blessing then to have a friend who's that committed to you, so that you know they're there for you spiritually at all times. They have committed to edify you. You know, in that sense, online friends are hardly friends at all. Right? They're mere acquaintances, people you're aware of. And usually it's not spiritual edification they're after. It's idolatry they're after. Right? "Look at me, look at my life." But true friends have this goal that there's this personal level where they're known, and yes, they're sacrificed for, but it's for this purpose, that they would be spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual friends who are closer than brothers and sisters. They know what you really need. They know your deepest fears and secrets, and they can actually speak counsel to you that means something. Right, this is what spiritual friends do. They work towards what Paul said to the Philippians. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, in some ways, husbands and wives are to encourage each other, point each other towards the day that Jesus returns. And in a good relationship, a husband and wife, you know, makes you more ready for the day Jesus comes back than you would be on your own. But that's a true friend. The spiritual goal. And it's not just about doing things. It's about being this encourager. That's the eighth point here. True friends are encouragers, spiritual encouragers. Jonathan and David were very different men. There's thoughts they were even of different ages. They certainly had different families. They had different backgrounds. They had different futures. But their spiritual commonality overcame those differences. And they were able, as it were, as they said, to stand beside each other with this goal. Encourage you in the Lord. Right? David's running. Saul's chasing. Chapter 23. Jonathan comes and says, verse 17, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel." Jonathan's believing God's promise as well. "And I shall be next to you. I'll stand there right beside you and say, he's the king. I'll support you." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. It sounds like a diary note, doesn't it? We remade a covenant today. I stayed in the woods. Jonathan went home. How's that encouraging? Well, we know from verse 16, Jonathan arose and went to David in the woods. And he went with a purpose to strengthen his hand in God. This friend knew David was out in the woods, and he knew, felt, understood that if he was in that situation, he'd need someone to encourage him. So he went, and basically the idea is he took David's hand and he said, "I'm going to put your hand into God's hand, and you need to know you are in God's hands, my friend. Feel those everlasting arms underneath you." And in a sense, it's a reminder to David, this is what God has said. It's going to be true. You will be king, and I will stand next to you as the king. But really, the encouragement is this, isn't it? You need to remember your relationship to God, and you need to remember God's promise is going to be true. It will be fulfilled. That's the friend. In a time of adversity, in a time of growing obstacles, this is who God puts in David's life. Someone who, yes, is going to be this committed friend who's going to enjoy the relationship and be committed. But someone who's going to recognize there's a spiritual purpose to this. And I'm here, as it were, to encourage him in God's promises. I wonder if you've ever looked for that kind of friend. Not someone who's a business buddy. Not someone who also has a three-year-old who has tantrums now and then, who understands, you know, the state of the house. Those friends are helpful too sometimes. But a friend who understands there can be a spiritual component to friendship. And I need someone like that. The challenge is that friends on earth have limits. We recognize that even from this history, because David stayed in the woods, Jonathan went to his house. They can't be, as it were, stuck at the hip together. That's not the purpose of this kind of spiritual friendship. The purpose is you know this person cares and is praying for you. But you understand this earthly friend has limits. Normal creaturely limits, like 24 hours a day, the inability to be in two places at once, certain amount of sleep, they need to work themselves, they need to take care of their own families, and then they have their own personal limits, their own limits of energy and their own health and their own mental capacity and their other relationships. And certainly they can't forsake their own spouse and children and grandchildren just to be a friend to you. The creaturely limits are so restrictive, even though the friendship's real. And in some sense, there's days and weeks, even months between these episodes with David and Jonathan. And it raises the question for some, why would God say you need encourage you towards good friends and then give you friends that are so limited? Why promote friendship and then say, human friends have earthly limits? And they're pretty restrictive limits, actually. It's so your friends never become your idols. You still need a friend who sticks closer than any other human. Do you see where this is going? You need a spiritual friend who can lead you into all things, who has all the background knowledge. You need Jesus. You need Jesus as the friend who commits. He commits more than any other human. His commitment level is beyond any other human commitment level. From eternity past, he has committed to those who will believe on him. He doesn't merely commit to blood relatives or to family last names. No, he commits to all who will be his friends. What does he say in John? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. And then you need to understand Jesus is the friend who enjoys. Right? He loved relationship with people. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He enjoyed their home. He enjoyed their company, their hospitality. He loves the presence and relationship with his followers. He loved the disciples. He loved the three disciples specifically. But he loves the relationship with all who come to him. He doesn't endure it. He enjoys it. And then understand that Jesus is the true friend who advocates. Right? You just think of his high priestly prayer. Father, I pray for them. I pray for them. Who's the them? The disciples who aren't always going to understand him. The disciples who are going to say the stupid questions. The disciples who are going to deny him. The disciples who are going to wonder, is he actually going to come back? Did all of this just flop and fail? No, Father, I pray for them. Spurgeon applies this to his own congregation. He says, there have been seasons in which we have been backslidden, our hearts have grown cold, and we're on the road to being like Saul, with a hard and callous heart. We've been half persuaded, like Orpah, to go back to the land of idolatry, not to be like Ruth and cleave to the Lord our God. Our hearts wavered from loving him. We've been like those wandering in the wilderness, desiring the best of Egypt rather than the treasure of the promised land. And yet when our piety is at its lowest, he still loves and he still says, Father, I pray for them. He's a friend, true friend. And then remember that Jesus is the friend who counsels to the end. Right? Jesus facing his own death, what do we read? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You see, in thinking of Jesus as a friend, it's not just, oh, Jesus is my buddy who's going to hang out with me, regardless of what I'm doing. No, he is a friend with eternal purpose and eternal counsel. And he comes to those who come to him and he says, I will tell you what God requires. I will tell you what God wants. I will tell you what pleases God. I've told you what will help you. I've helped you focus on loving God and your neighbor. I've tried to give you kingdom perspective. I've reminded you of the promises. Then understand Jesus is the friend who helps, especially when things turn. Maybe when things turn in yourself, right? When you esteem yourself the least, his esteem of you is just the same. When you're ready to curl up into darkness, he's ready to lift you up and bring you to the throne and say, there's light here, there's peace here. When you wonder if everyone else has walked away from you and rejected you and thought of you as a castaway, he still brings himself close to you. He presses and he says, I'm speaking to you. You see, he loves his friends at all times. You think of Peter denying Jesus. What did Jesus do? He didn't huff and walk away. He turned and looked at him. What does David say? I cried to the Lord, and he didn't plug his ears. He heard me. You see, Jesus is the friend who helps. And do I have to explain to you how Jesus is the friend who sacrifices? He came down to earth from heaven. He went to the cross praying, Father, forgive them. And yes, he died, he was buried, he ascended into heaven where he sits as the risen Lord, that he might be spiritually helpful. But before his resurrection, think of how he interacted with those who were walking to Emmaus. They were talking together, they were sharing together, walking down the road, and Jesus comes. What are you talking about? What things? They told him how they hoped Jesus of Nazareth would be the one to redeem Israel, but he was crucified. Some women saw angels who heard Jesus was alive, and they couldn't believe it. And what does Jesus do as a friend? He, as it were, shifts their whole spiritual vision. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And he expounds all the scriptures. He, as it were, opens the Bible to them and says, you need to see this. And he sat down at the table with them and ate their food. Didn't eat their food. He opened their eyes. And their hearts burned within them. This is someone who got them right where they were. That tells us again, Jesus is not a buddy who's going to overlook all your sins. He's not a friend who's unoffensive. No, when you learn to see Jesus properly as a friend, what do you find? He's one who's committed, but he's committed to your well-being, and he will rebuke you when necessary. Yes, he loves, but he loves you enough to call you to true holiness. He's one who advocates and prays for you, but he never overlooks sin, and he says, you need to turn from the sin, and you need to come back to me. And you see, the important question then this afternoon isn't just do you have a friend, it's do you know Jesus as a friend? I don't care how many people you know online, but do you know the one who's everywhere? Have your eyes been opened to see the truth of the only friend who can love at all times? Because you know all the human restrictions that our earthly friends have, he doesn't have. He's not limited by 24/7. He's not limited by sleep. He's not limited by needing to make an income. Or are you still contented with all the shallow alternatives? You see, there is sin in our friendships. Some of us, some of our friends. You pursue fake friends and reject the one true friend. It's sin. There's another sin. If you go to all your friends and expect from them what they cannot fulfill because God never designed them to be this answer for everything, they're not your saviors. You see, turning what God has given as a gift into a personal savior, saying, I need you as a friend because you have to do all this for me, I'd collapse if you weren't there. Is that just another form of rejecting the complete gift that has come into the world? But it does bring us all the way around, doesn't it? And it raises another question. Does that mean earthly friends have no value? Does that mean Jesus is the only friend and you shouldn't worry about friends beyond Jesus? That'd be a false and dangerous conclusion. Because how else is Jesus a friend? He's the greatest friend. Because he's also the greatest encourager. And how does he encourage? He sends the Spirit, the Comforter, the Strengthener. He works. The Spirit works, unifying people to Christ, reconciling man to God. But this reconciliation and this love in God extends. And God doesn't just work in one person and one friend. No, he works in all kinds of people. And you see, we need Jesus as a friend. But we also have to realize that when we are united to Jesus Christ, he puts us in relationship with other people who are united to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit has filled others so that they might be your friends and encouragers. Yes, be wise in who you pick. But recognize that the Spirit comes and he fills one of the blessings of being regenerate by the Spirit is he changes the nature so that there is love and there is trust and there is joy and there is self-control. And he doesn't do that just for me. He does that for others he's working in. And restored relationship with God makes God-honoring, joy-producing, soul-nourishing friendship possible. And then you'll find God puts earthly companions in your life who stick closer than any biological brother or sister. And you learn to recognize this is from God too. Have you ever prayed for a Jonathan? You can. You should. Someone who understands what a friend is and will point you to God and his promises. Knowing that there's two levels of friendship here, right? The one's vertical, the other one's horizontal, and both of them are from God. And the best relationships come when all these things are put into proper perspective. You know, one of the most encouraging tales of friendship that I know comes from Pilgrim's Progress. It's at the end. Christians walked through all the obstacles, all the adversities, and he comes to the river of death, and he sees the shadow of the celestial city in the distance. And as he steps into the river and begins to cross, he becomes afraid because he can't feel the bottom, and he's about to give it all up, thinking it was all not for him. And it's his friend, Hopeful, who stands beside him, puts his arm under his friend and says to him, "I've got you. And don't worry, because I feel the solid rock. It's still true. The promises are real. What God has said is for you too. The truth of Jesus Christ remains. He will not leave you or forsake you." And they got across. God put Jonathan in David's life in a moment when he needed him. Well, in years that he needed him. If you're facing obstacle or adversity, recognize a friend might be God's gift to you. But thank God for a good friend who helped you to put all your relationships, vertical and horizontal, in proper place. And if someone comes to you and wants to be a friend, remember how to be a true friend. Spiritual goals, spiritual direction to God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that includes instruction, that includes wisdom, proverbs, that there are friends that stick closer than brothers. We thank you for the example of your providences in the lives of other of your children, so that we might learn from them. And we pray that you would help us to find friends. Help us to begin by pursuing that one true friendship that doesn't have human boundary. And then help us to see the friends, the good friends that you've put in our lives, that we might be pointed towards you, reminded of your promises, drawn towards that which is true and eternal. Almighty God, we pray that you would keep us from false friendships, whether we are being a false friend or looking for false friends. May we find those in our lives who can help us to glorify you. Thank you for this opportunity to worship together. We pray that you would bless your word in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.